Well, brethren, do turn with me back to Amos and chapter 5. As you do so, just in case some of you may not be with us in the next session, I do want to take this opportunity to particularly thank you for your church's support for one of the major activities that we are doing across Africa, and that is the African Pastors Conferences. It's something that continues to minister, particularly in among pastors who would not be able to afford books and also attending Bible colleges and so on. But they do come together here, Zambian and sometimes other African preachers, ministering to them and providing the literature. So I'd like to really thank you for that. I didn't realize that this was the first Sunday of the year until it was mentioned here. For some reason, I was just going from preaching to preaching to preaching. And now sitting there, I realize, wow, it is a special Sunday today. And thank you very much for your invitation in having me on the very first Lord's Day as you make your way into the year, which fits fairly appropriately in what I hope to speak about this afternoon, the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, enabling us to go forward. This morning, though, I want to speak from Amos chapter 5, and if you are there, depending on what version you have, you will notice that it's a chapter that is primarily about seeking the Lord. And it's a message, in fact, a lament, as you will notice in the very first verse, that was to the people of Israel by the prophet Amos. Now, just a quick background to enable us to appreciate at least the message that I am giving. Usually when you think in terms of appealing to people to seek the Lord, we tend to think in terms of people out there. In other words, individuals who, even in terms of outward associations, have nothing to do with the Christian faith. And so you are appealing to them evangelistically, saying you need Christ, come to Him and be saved. What we often fail to see is that, especially when we are going to Old Testament passages such as the book of Amos, that the preaching was to the unregenerate, yes, but it was to the unregenerate within the people of God. In other words, it will be individuals that made their way to the temple to worship together with everyone else. But the God who sees beyond the outward is seeing the fact that these are individuals that have no real, vibrant, living relationship with himself. And consequently, in due season, their attitudes and their secret lives are a stench in his nostrils. And so he appeals to them to turn back to him. And that's what we have in the prophet Amos. He's among the prophets, speaking primarily to the nation of Israel as distinct from Judah. And he is ministering to them along the theme of the wrath of God, the judgment of God that is coming. He's popularly known for speaking of God as a lion, the roaring of the lion. He's also well known for that phrase that we should people who wait for his day, the great day of the Lord. Are we really ready for that? And so, clearly, even those of us who are a church-going people desperately need to pause and ask ourselves the question, is this message appropriate for me? That Amos speaks to a people that were in themselves religious, but clearly not saved using New Testament language. Am I an individual that specifically needs to hear this? Now, one of the reasons why this is relevant is because most of us grow up in church. And consequently, we would be individuals who have heard everything that the Christian faith comprises of. We know that there is a God. We know that He demands a certain lifestyle from us. We know that there is a Savior in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we ought to read our Bibles and pray. We know all those things because we've grown up in them. But often it's a failure for us to do some serious introspection. To say, in the light of all revealed scripture, am I on the right side of God? Not are we as a church, but am I on the right side of God? To use the statement of Amos in chapter 4, am I prepared or am I ready to meet this God? And so in chapter 5, we have an ongoing appeal of Amos to the people of Israel. And I want us to see at least three things from there as we search ourselves to see whether we are prepared to meet this God whom we claim to worship. And it seems to me that the very first aspect that we see here is the attitude of the godly. The attitude of the godly with respect to the religious climate that is there around us. That's the first litmus test as to which side of God we are. What is our attitude? We see from the example of Amos here that this is being spoken in terms of a lament. This one, hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel. Forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Clearly, a lament or lamentation was a kind of funeral song. I'm not too sure how mourning happens here in the United States in your own culture, but back home in Zambia and in Africa generally, when, for instance, a woman has lost her husband, she actually sings a song, and it's a song of lament. When my own mom died, I was only 9 years old. I've never forgotten how I discovered that mom has died. I mean, I saw her being taken out. She had collapsed and she was being taken to the hospital. And from that point, for quite a number of weeks, dad would take us to the hospital, leave us in the car, and then disappear in the hospital for a while, then come back saying hardly anything, and then would go back home. But one day, I began to hear wailing. I was in the house. And the wailing wasn't just people crying, but it was ongoing song. And I remember some of the words amounted to, who will now look after these children that you have brought into this world? Who's going to show them motherly care? Who's going to take them to school? Who's going to, and on and on. And I knew, Mom is gone. The tragedy that we were all hoping would never be had finally happened. It's a song that grows out of grief. In many ways, it's not something that you rehearse and sing through a number of times in preparation for an event. It's grief being poured out because of the circumstances that you find yourself in. Well, that's what Amos is doing here. He hasn't recited, but he's pouring out this grief. And the grief has to do with the state in which Israel was. And indeed, judgment that inevitably was going to come upon them as a people. We see in the middle section of this passage something of the state that was there with respect to Israel. Notice in verse 7. We read there in verse 7, O you who turn justice to wormwood or to bitterness and cast down righteousness to the earth. Verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Verse 11, therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. Allow me to add verse 12. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent, in other words, who's wise, who could have corrected the situation, will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. In other words, sin, wickedness, and evil, they are having a field day. And those who would correct realize that if I open my mouth, to borrow a more modern situation, my brain is blown off. So I might as well just watch as the situation deteriorates. Nothing can be more grievous than that kind of situation. And we must be quick to say that that has not remained with ancient Israel. In many ways, it describes something of Christendom even today. That in a world in which Christianity is still to a large extent popular, acceptable, individuals who've grown up in church care nothing about true personal godliness, invariably this begins to describe the way in which our lives become. And we begin to see this as normal. That this is, in fact, simply being real in a fallen world. So there are two areas here which you can't miss. One is a hatred for righteousness. Real righteousness. And then the other is the absence of sympathy and love and care for the needy. We need to search ourselves in this matter. We need to ask ourselves, where do I find myself with respect to these two areas? Now, I often find that individuals who have an outward form of religion and lack the real thing on the inside are very impatient when anybody confronts them with sin in their lives. Very impatient. They get angry. They'll tell you in no uncertain terms, leave me alone. This is my life. I'll come to your church. I'll sit there and listen to your messages. But for you to cross the road and come to me, come to my home, and bring out these realities, I will not accept. And this would even be true of individuals who are violent to their spouses. You can see very clearly that this is a situation that's not right for those who name the name of the Lord. Or it may be true of individuals who are living together, cohabiting, and they're not married. You seek to confront them and say, this is wrong, and they say, leave me alone. And in the process, what has tended to happen is that the levels of godliness in the church have been going down and down and down. Because people are observing this. They can see with their own eyes that there is a lot that is wrong that is being swept under the carpet. And nobody dares to address it. This is even worse when it is individuals who are in church leadership who are guilty of this. And sadly, that's true of so many churches, where those that are in leadership, perhaps as pastors and church elders and so on, are living immoral lives. Even stealing money from the church to line their own pockets. And the people close their mouths. It's safer not to speak. Again, I'm speaking from the African context because we have so much of it. A few young men who were, they are called armor bearers on the African continent. That is, they're the ones who carry the Bibles on behalf of the pastor and open the doors as the pastor is coming out of the car and providing everything else. They would not be surprised the water that is being brought here. I thought he was coming to preach. You know, for them, that's normal. A lot of things are done for them. And these young men had now witnessed the fact that the pastor was having an affair with someone else in the church, because invariably they were finding this. And they are the ones who were kicked out of church. And when they tried to appeal to the people because they're first-hand witnesses, they were simply told, sorry, We can't do anything about this. Now, here's my point. That's an absence of regeneration, period. That's what it is. It is the absence of the real thing. That which God does in human hearts. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But let's quickly go on to the second. And that is the absence of love and sympathy and care for the needy. One of the things that God has done in the New Testament church is to bring us together into a family, into families of God's people. And so when Jesus was giving the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or to obey everything that I have commanded you. And one of his greatest commandments was this: love one another. And if there is a place where that ought to be evident, it is in the body of Christ. That's where there would be empathy and sympathy towards one another. God's people ought to sense that I belong, and consequently, God has provided me with brothers and sisters. When the New Testament church commenced, chapter 2 of Acts, you already begin to see that there was no needy person among them. By the time you get into chapter 4, they are even selling land and so on in order to support one another, going into chapter 5 of that book. By the time you get into chapter 6, the widows are being provided for. And there are so many that the church has to come up with an office in order to ensure equitable supply among the needy. Love, love, love. And hence the one another passages that we have in the New Testament, constantly pointing us towards love for one another. But have you noticed how in the Christian church you have individuals who are hard-hearted, self-centered, and whenever there are any kind of needs among the brethren in the church, that's nothing they're interested in. They are willing to ride roughshod over the emotions and feelings of others to simply have their own way. Willing to even half the church, get the whole place down, so to speak. They must be at the center of everything. The only time there are real needs in the church is when it is their needs. When it's somebody else, sorry, I'm too busy, I don't have enough, this is just inconveniencing, etc., etc. Well, my point again is, if that's you, if the poor, the needy among you, those who are grieving among you, those individuals come under your any other business, there's a problem with your heart. A real problem. Because how can you love a God whom you do not see and fail to love those who are made in his image, who are sitting right in front of you? Clearly, it is a sign that there is a major problem there. But let me go on. Because sometimes it's not so much that you are the guilty one, that you are the one who is opposed to being confronted concerning your sin, or you are the one who is indifferent concerning the sufferings of others. Perhaps it's simply that you are indifferent. There's no lament. There's no grief. It doesn't drive you to your knees. It doesn't cause you to shed tears before the Lord. That means your heart is not in sympathy with the heart of God. So that's the first thing we see here as an example from Amos. This lamentation. concerning the state of the people of God. Let me ask, do you know anything of it? You read it in the news, perhaps it's on the internet, that's clearly showing the sad state of Christendom. Does that inform your prayer life? Does that drive you to your knees? Does that become talk among you, with your friends, in your social circle, with a real sense of grief, crying out, Lord, come down, rend the heavens, revive your church? Or are you indifferent? And life simply goes on. What is Amos saying in the light of his grief? His appeal is, seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live. That's his appeal. And we see this clearly in verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. And do not seek Bethel, do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, etc., etc. Verse 6 again, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. What does he mean by this? Well, first of all, it's clearly a call to repentance. It's a call to abandon the sinful ways. We see this in verse 14. He says there, seek good and not evil, that you may live. Or as he puts it in verse 15, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. In other words, you see, for a change to happen, we mustn't just plaster over the lives that we are living, which are displeasing to him. We mustn't. We must resolve that wrong is wrong and right is right. That the God of the universe is a moral God. He is a holy God. And there is no favoritism with him. There's no sexual immorality is okay if you are religious, if you are a reverend or a bishop or some self-styled apostle. It's all right. But for those out there, them it is wrong. No, no. Israel needed to know that God was concerned about evil among them. And that's where we need to begin. I mean, I'm amazed. Again, it may not be true of the U.S., but I'm amazed at how many men in churches live with distraught wives in their home because of their non-loving, violent behavior. And it's okay because they don't know at church. They don't know. And so they will be there, will sing God's praises, will listen to sermons about love, and they get home and they are cold and unloving to their spouses. And they even become church leaders. And by the time you are getting to know, and you are being told this has been going on for years, you say, but how? How did you fail to see that your relationship with your wife is something God is concerned about? He's not just concerned about what you do within the four walls of the church. It's this failure to see that God is concerned about my sin. And he wants me to abandon my sinful ways. My sinful ways. If I'm to have a right relationship with him. Seek good and not evil. Hate evil and love good. Does that describe you? Are you an individual who comes to God's word and say, Lord, search me. Find any evil ways in me through your word. And help me to live a life that's pleasing in your sight. When you come to church and you sit there and you bow before the service, are you one who says, Lord, speak to me today. I am the sinner that Christ died for. There are areas in my life that you seek to deal with. Today, O Lord, speak to me. Give me a repentant heart. That if I have to go to a brother or a sister and apologize for my wrong, go to my wife or my husband and apologize, give me the grace to do so. That I may live a life that's truly pleasing in your sight. In fact, the other way in which this has been phrased is equally important, because it is saying, seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. In other words, you know, in and of ourselves, we don't have the power to change. We don't. You can make your New Year resolutions if you want. And by the 5th of January, you've already failed. Because we don't have the capacity in ourselves. So we go to God, the very one who has convicted us. We go to him and say, Lord, for grace. For grace, Lord. Fill me with your spirit and consequently enable me to live a life that is otherwise impossible. Seek me. And live. Don't seek Bethel. Don't seek Gilgal. Don't seek Beersheba. In other words, don't go to these outward forms of religion. Come to me. Seek the Lord and live. The same one who has convicted you. The same one who will punish you in the end if you do not repent. He is the one that you go to. And oh, how vital this is. Especially for those of us who grow up in church. Because when we come under any form of conviction, when we are caught on the wrong foot, our tendency is almost always to say, okay, I think I better do well next time round. My life needs some change to happen there. But we forget that what the Lord is doing in convicting us is saying, come to me. Let me fix you up. We forget that. And so we make some resolutions and we go out of church and, you know, try to change and we become miserable failures. And before long we give up. When really, God, the one who created us, is the one who recreates us. He alone has the capacity to put his hand into our hearts and do a remarkable change. So I would appeal to you, if this message has caught you on the wrong foot, not so much to try and make some resolutions, but to go to God in Christ Jesus. Thank him for the Savior who died on the cross. Thank him for it. And then say to him, Savior, Savior, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I need you. Oh, I need you. save me from my sinful self. That's my appeal. Cry to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an ever-present Savior. And that's the business he's been doing across the ages. Well, quickly, time is not on our side. Let me come to the last part. And it's really dealing with the hiding place that those of us who are religious tend to find ourselves in. And really, in the process, we are downplaying the real God who is there. What do I mean by that? You know, church is meant to be a blessing. It can end up being a curse because we are multiplying sins upon ourselves. It can be a hiding place where a lot of sin and evil is allowed to grow. And so what we have here at the end of the chapter, just verse 18 will quickly help us to see that. We have a people that are longing for the day of the Lord. Woe to you, says Amos, who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? Now, in one sense, the day of the Lord refers to his ultimate coming, when like a roaring lion, he will come to devour his enemies. But it also refers to those days of worship, the Sabbath, that the people of God will be going to. And hence, in verse 21, God says through Amos, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'll not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I'll not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. The point there is that, yes, it was this day of the Lord that they were saying, well, we will go to church. Well, in their sense, it would have been the temple, or in their scattered days, it would have also included synagogues. We'll go there and we will offer the sacrificial animals and so on, and we look forward to it. And God is saying, I don't look forward to it. Because you are coming from a life where you are treading upon righteousness, where you are treading upon the needy. I'm seeing that with my own eyes. You are doing it with stubbornness. And then you come here. In fact, they were guilty of idolatry. And that's the last verse I want us to see, verse 26, he says, you shall take up Sekoth, your king, and Keyon, your star god, your images that you have made for yourselves. In other words, out there, when it's outside the day of the Lord, they had their idols. But come the day of the Lord, tambourine, singing, and everything is nice. And God is saying, just close, shut the doors. I'm about to simply send you into exile altogether. And church can be like that. You divorce church from the rest of your life, and in the end, it becomes an inoculation. You've lived like the devil for 6 days, and having gone through church, you feel like an angel at the end of the seventh. And God says, no. That feeling that you have is in actual fact self-deception. I'm displeased with you. I'm displeased with you. Again, it might not be true as much here, but I think it is in terms of the USA. What has become the popular form of preaching? Motivational speaking? Which never searches the hearts of the listeners. It's always God loves you. God cares for you. God wants you to have a most glorious time, that you might be prosperous, fat bank account, always healthy. 7 days a week, it's your birthday, he's a jolly good fellow. Enjoy yourselves. And everybody goes out of church feeling we are heroes, we are champions. Except champions over sin. That's a very sad reality in the church of today. And what happens there is that thousands throng such people. Tens of thousands. And of course, those who preach there want it to look as though it's a work of the Spirit, when really, it's the entertainment that's being given to gods. To gods. I pray that as you choose a church to be in, you may choose a place where there is an Amos, where you are being made uncomfortable if you are entertaining sin in your life, so that the Lord's day may be a day of grace instead of you playing in it until the day of the Lord comes, when God comes and judges you by throwing you into hellfire. Choose a place where you are made uncomfortable and caused to go to the throne of grace again and again and again. And it's with that thought that I must close. That if for any reason, as we have looked at the indifference that is in an unregenerate heart, the lack of repentance from sin, that is in an unregenerate heart, the abuse of the means of grace, the church, the Lord's day, that is in an unregenerate heart, if for any reason you've been caught on the wrong foot, it's not to say to you, you are bad, 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 get out of here. No, it is to say, come to Christ. Don't postpone the matter. All that has happened is through the words of Amos, you've been found out for who you really are, what your true situation is. And when God does that, it's out of grace. It's out of mercy. He's calling you to himself that you might find free forgiveness. Inward transformation that's miraculous. He is able to do that. Call upon him, pray to him, and experience his salvation. Let's pray. Eternal and gracious God, thank you that you have left the writings of these ancient seers in print for us to read. Thank you that today we could meditate upon the writings of Amos. Thank you that it is out of grace that you cause us to do so. We can only pray, O Lord, that each one of us might bear our hearts before you, and in judgment day honesty, look back into the previous week and weeks with the question, how am I living? Grant, O Lord, that where the life being warned about here is evident in us, that we might come to your Son in genuine repentance and experience this glorious, glorious free salvation. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.